So Paul, he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. What's the focus of Paul? What's his mindset as he writes these letters to these churches? Encouragement? Guidance? Okay, so keeping them on course. Okay, so love. Okay, courage in our challenges, right? Survival. One of the great themes of both of these letters is the coming of the Lord, the end. Why do you think he focused on that so much? Why do you think that was such a predominant theme to those churches at that, or to that church at that time? 2 Thessalonians 2. Hope. Hope. Peace. Okay, understanding the signs of the times. Urgency. Jesus, in his parable, talked about the stewards and about the man who, you know, his house was broken into. He said if the man had known in what hour the thieves would come, he would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Right? If he had known. And the stewards, you know, they got complacent, and then the master came, and they weren't expecting him. And so this theme that he's focused on here, with all of those things that you spoke about, you know, the courage and the hope and the encouragement and the love, all of that is there, but he's giving them a sense of urgency to say, the time is near, 2,000 years ago. And what happened, and Peter wrote about this, he said, the days will come when they'll mock you and say, I thought he was coming. Right? Where is the promise of his coming? I thought Jesus was coming back. And every generation we've heard that, but farther down the line we go, the less and less people believe it. You know, Paul said, when we which are alive and remain to be caught up together to be with him. Well, he's gone. John gave us the revelation that Jesus gave to him. And he gave us a timeline that goes with Daniel and Ezekiel, the prophets. So we have some understanding of the day of the Lord, the judgment day, the day of his actual coming to the earth. But prior to that is the rapture. And we talk about it. But there is this sense of complacency that rests upon believers the farther along we go and he's not here. And the farther along we go and he doesn't come, that makes it more imminent, right? He said he was coming. He hasn't come yet. So guess what? He's coming. And that's the part we need to know. We need not to get complacent because we don't want to be caught unaware. But how many of us, don't raise your hand on this, but how many of us thought at any point this week, at any time of the day, we thought, you know, even so come Lord Jesus, this could be the day, this could be the time, right? That we're so close. I was in a meeting yesterday that was focused on a school. And, you know, it's kind of community awareness, but we got to talking about what's wrong with the school. Well, what's wrong with the school? It comes back to parenting. It's not the teachers. Teachers can have a great impact, great effect. But it's got to start at home. Well, let me say, it's more successful if it starts at home and if it's reinforced at home. And so, you know, we talked about what can we do to fix it. Well, we're 25 years away from a solution. if we started now. Because you've got to change the mind of a generation. You know, you got to start with these ones that are coming into preschool. And at least up to the, you know, first and second, maybe third grade. You got to start with them. And think about it. We've got teachers in here that have spent time in school. And by the way, I hope everybody went to school at some point. But when we were little, we probably had enthusiasm about school. Wanted to go to school. You know, ready to go to school. By the time you get to fifth grade, you don't want to go to school anymore. Right? Fourth grade? All right. Francis is like, no, it was before that. So, but you think about those things, and then, you know, well, what can we do to fix it? And we think about all these things, oh, we should have this and this and that. And I said, but what did we have when we were kids? We didn't have any of that stuff. What did we have? Okay. What did we have that made us go to school and do the work? We had a fear of our parents, right? And one of the guys said, you know, he named the principal, and he said he used to walk around with a paddle in his back pocket. And you just knew that you better toe the line. And so when we think about what it is in school, why are kids failing out and not successful and all that kind of, it's about the, number one, the expectations. Number two, the hope. You know, what is it we expect to gain out of this education? And also the structure and what happens if we step outside those lines. So the consequences. And where's the church now? What has happened to the church, to the believers in general, that have lost this urgency, this enthusiasm, an enthusiasm about God, an enthusiasm about heaven, an enthusiasm about evangelizing, right, sharing our faith, an enthusiasm about the fellowship, about the church itself. And we've really just become, and I say we, and I know I'm not talking about everybody in this room, maybe you identify with it, then it's talking about you. But we've gotten complacent. And we don't think Jesus is coming back today. Right? What would we do if we knew he was coming back this afternoon? Let's say 2 o'clock he's going to be here. What are we going to do differently? I have a feeling some of us would get on, we'd have to leave church, get on the phone, and call some people that we know and love and say, hey, you need to get saved right now. Right, just keep anticipating it. That's what they're hoping. Right, that's what they're. It's like those internet scams where they, you know, they keep promising, "I'm coming to get you, baby. Just send me another $100. I'm going to rescue you from your life. Just send me another $100." And you just keep thinking, "Well, but this is the $100 that's going to make a difference, right?" And so we've gotten complacent. And again, if Jesus was coming back at 2 o'clock this afternoon, I have a feeling some of us would get urgent. Because there's somebody we love that we want to go to heaven, but we haven't talked to him about Jesus, maybe ever, but at least in a while, and we really haven't been the praying for him the way we should, that they would get saved, and presenting those opportunities where we could share the gospel or where they can trust in Christ. And we've just kind of gotten, you know, we go to church. All right.
And you talk about God's calendar, because we talked about this a little bit. The Romans had to have occupied with their roads and the languages for Jesus' death to be spread. And now here we are, all these centuries later, where we know what the signs are and we see them every day, but there's so many voices. Kings, and we
They don't connect the dots. And I read something, I think it was yesterday, it was just phenomenal. And it said something to this effect. 50 years ago, like all of America, you know, just kind of focusing on America, was debating whether or not you could lose your salvation. They were debating whether or not, you know, immersion versus sprinkling. You know, they were debating, you know, these Christian issues. Now we're debating, is there even a God? That's where we've gone. By the way, have we read anything in 2 Thessalonians 2 yet? That's what Paul's talking about. And Paul was talking about it in his day. Guarantee it's worse today. At least in our experience over our lifetime, it's worse today than it has been in our lifetime. But there's that cycle. There's that cycle. And I don't know if you're aware of it, but there is a great movement even among colleges and universities, and specifically among colleges and universities, with, I think it's called Unite, where they go on these campuses and they have these Christian concerts and testimonies and all that kind of stuff. And I know that it doesn't fit our doctrine, but they are baptizing thousands at these events. Now, again, doesn't match what we believe the Bible teaches about church and baptism. But to have thousands of university and college students at each one of these events to confess Christ and surrender themselves to baptism is a sign that something's happening. And it is hopeful that that will translate into, you know, a real revival. But I will say this also, and this is one of the concerns with the Billy Graham Crusades among, you know, a lot of pastors and churches back in those days is, well, he comes in and he has this thing and people walk the aisle and make a profession, but do they get churched? Because there are a lot of people out there who have made a confession of faith and maybe even submitted themselves to a baptism, but unless they get in the Word and become disciplined, self-disciplined in a church, what good, you know, is it long term? If they're going to heaven, that's, you know, that's the ultimate goal. But are they becoming part of the organization of God, which is the church? And active, by the way, those who do submit to a scriptural baptism, those who do get their name on a membership roll, are we carrying it forth? Or have we become, again, so settled and satisfied that, you know, being baptized and being a member of the church and going to church is enough? Because it's our job to not just go to church, but to be the church, to spread the gospel, to spread the encouragement, the hope, the enlightenment, the understanding. That's our job, to not become complacent in that regard. As he writes to this church in verse 1 of chapter 2, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that's the mindset. "By our gathering together unto him." That's the mindset. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." What's he saying? He's saying, I know there's going to be some trouble and some struggles, but you see, this is going to end. We can fuss about taxes and prices and politics all we want, but we know this is going to end. So are we, as you put it in another place, are we willing to run the race that is before us? Are we really ready now to give it all we've got to go forward for God and to reach the people and to minister to the people, to share the gospel, because we know, you know, we're not going to run out of gas before time runs out. And sometimes we feel, well, yeah, I just don't have the energy to do it. I just don't have the stamina to do it. Are we doing it at all? As long as our mind is right and our spirit is right, we've got to do all that we can with the body that we've got to make a difference. And that's in our family, in our neighborhood, in our community, you know, beyond our church, everything we can do to draw people to Christ. That's the challenge. That's the commission. That's the mission. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Has that happened? We just talked about it, didn't we? A falling away. How do we fix our schools? How about we get families back in churches, but not just churches, and Bible churches, like real churches? Because there are plenty of people who go to church. And the problem sometimes is the pastor is the worst example in the bunch. And makes us comfortable in our sin. I know that I reference, sin and wickedness in my life, and I hope that you don't misunderstand or misinterpret what that means. You don't have to worry about that with me. You know, we all do fall short of God's glory, but I don't want you to get the wrong impression that I'm out there, living like the devil. But I will say, such things as that, so you can relate and understand that none of us are perfect, but we shouldn't be comfortable with our sin, no matter how small we think it is. We need to be pursuing God. But there will be a great falling away. These churches that were built in the last century, large church buildings, a lot of the auditoriums are not full. And I think of one in Orlando. They had a pastor come in and the church was just exploding, and so they expanded. I think they had maybe a 2,000 seat auditorium. And before I left Orlando, of course that pastor had gone on to be a missionary somewhere or something. And that church was housing like 25 people. So did we already reach our heyday? Or was it all built on emotions and on one man? I mean, I love this church. And I love, I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about the people. But our faith and our faithfulness cannot be based on who the preacher is. And should it ever come a time while you're still here that you have to find another pastor, find one that you're willing to submit to. And when you're no longer willing to submit to him, either you're wrong or he's wrong. And if he's wrong, get rid of him. But we've got to have a church that can focus on the right things and that can do the right things. And so Paul's talking and he said, we've got to have an urgency. There's going to come a falling away. People are going to lose interest. That cannot be our excuse for a dying church. Because I can tell you, I grew up in a church. It was, a smaller building and smaller congregation. But that I would sit around and listen to the deacon would talk. Of course, one of the best things for young people to do is listen to older people. And he would talk, but that was always the excuse. Well, the church is not growing because it's coming a falling away. We're in the end times. Right? 40 years ago, we were in the end times. And that's why the church is not growing. Guess what? We got a new preacher. Church exploded. The church had become complacent and dismissive toward the preaching of the pastor. By the way, wonderful preacher, wonderful pastor. But as sometimes things do, maybe you'll say it had run its course. And he went to another church. That church exploded too. So we had two churches that were growing, and it was just because, as they say, the honeymoon was over. And so we've got to keep that mindset that no matter who the pastor is, if we can't work with them, then we need to get a new one. But we've got to work for God. We've got to be faithful. We've got to stay in the Word, and we've got to stay in service to God. Except there come a falling away. We can't use that excuse. Well, the church is just dying because it's the end. No. We've got to be reaching people for Christ. Good morning. So, he says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The man of sin. So, we're talking about the Antichrist, right? That day can't come. The coming of the Lord is not coming until there's a falling away and the son of perdition is revealed. Now, this is where people get a little careful on their timeline. Because when we talk about the Antichrist, when is the Antichrist going to be revealed? Before the rapture or after the rapture? After. But is he on the earth right now? Probably, could be, right? We're at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right? He could be here now. So when we talk about the day of the Lord, are we talking about judgment day? Are we talking about that day when he comes to rule and to reign? Or are we talking about the rapture? When he's revealed, are we talking about that it's revealed that he's here and that he's a, you know, that people know him? Or are we talking about that he's, it's revealed that he is the Antichrist? Right? But we know this. We know that there are Antichrists. In fact, the letters of John, he said Antichrists are here already. There's a spirit of Antichrist. So we've gone from debating about doctrinal issues in our country to debating whether God even exists. We've gone from being, you know, in the polling that says that 80% of Americans are Christians to now way down. And even those who say they're Christians, less of those say they are participants in church or members of a church. So I would say we've experienced in this country a great falling away. While at the same time, in other countries around the world, they're experiencing an explosion of faith. Why? Because of persecution. We cry about persecution when somebody doesn't like what we have to say. It's not just that we are able to say whatever we want to say, but it means that other people are too. That we... I might not like what you have to say, but I ought to defend your right to say it. Unless you talk about my wife. Right? But I ought to defend your right to say what you have to say. And while we're free to say it, we're not free from the consequences of it. So there'll be consequences for the things we say. Whether that's in church, or whether at work, or even at home, or wherever. It says, talking about the Antichrist, verse 4, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Anybody got a question about that verse? What's the point that we have to make there? Okay, that he, well, he's talking about Antichrist, putting himself as God. Where? In the temple, where's that? There's not one. There's not one. You see, that's the point you have to come to. Is so we're talking about a time when the Antichrist sits on the throne in the temple that requires that the temple, number one, be rebuilt, and number two, that the sacrifice be reestablished. And we're not there yet. So again, it comes back to the point of the timeline. So are we talking about prior to the rapture, or are we talking about sometime during the tribulation? Well, we know during the tribulation period that there will be a temple, that there will be the Antichrist setting himself up as God and as, you know, ruler. And there'll be that one world government that we talk about, one world currency. Is it possible for us to have a one world electronic currency? Absolutely. We're almost there. Bitcoin, right? Electronic currency. And I've said it before. Friday night, the kids were going, or Saturday, they were going to go on an activity, and I didn't give Adam any money for my kids. And so I was home, and I didn't want to have to come back up here. I did later, but I didn't know I was going to. And so I said, "Do you have Venmo?" And he sent me a little QR code on my phone, and I went on there and I paid them $100 on my phone from my bank account. And if you don't know how it works, that's fine. But y'all don't use it?
Nope.
What are y'all doing? Y'all still use cash? but here we are. You understand that I could pay somebody on the other side of the world from my phone with no paper exchange. Or across the room. And so we're able to do this electronic transfer of funds. We're not far. All that's missing at this point is the restriction that we can't do it unless we have a certain mark.
or vaccine or whatever it is going to be, right?
Have to have your card to prove that you got the shot. Here we are, right? We're so close. And if you got your feathers ruffled over that comment, understand it's part of the plan. We are marching toward. Right. Well, hi, y'all. Well, when it says the temple as God, I take it at what it says. So, again, and somebody brought this up not long ago, the temple in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, you know, they've got that golden dome there where they say it sits over the rock where Ishmael ascended to God, or was sacrificed by Abraham, and so they got the story backward, but that's their story. And so that's the stone. And so they say that's, you know, the holy site. And we've always thought, at least in my lifetime, that that would have to be torn down so that we could build a temple for the Jews, until recently when they have determined that that is not the site that the temple stood on, but behind it is the site where the temple stood. So we'll be able to build a Jewish temple and not touch the Muslim shrine. The Muslim mosque is at the other end. So we'll be able to coexist, Jews, Muslims, and Christians. Of course, Christians won't, you know, true Christians won't be here for that at the end. We're marching toward that day. And what Paul was really trying to express to them was, we're so close. And he wanted them to have urgency. Urgency about their faith. Urgency about serving God. Urgency about having self-control and self-discipline. We have to. If you knew you were going to be standing before God tomorrow, what would you change about your life? Who would you apologize to? Right? Who would you ask forgiveness of? If you knew you were going to stand before God tomorrow, what would we have to make right? What would we have to clean out of our homes, out of our wallets, out of our cars, out of our computers? What would we have to remove before we stood before God and say, but look, God, I got rid of all that stuff. Yeah, I did it yesterday, but I'm ready now. Verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And what's that speaking of? He who now letteth. The Holy Spirit. So with the Holy Ghost, there's restriction. There's restriction on what the devil can do, because God is present. Can you imagine what would happen in this world if the church was not here to resist it? It's bad enough now, isn't it? But if the church was not here to take a stand on anything, not to oppose, we've already got churches that are waffling. We've already got churches that have given up their identity as churches, even Baptist churches who take the name Baptist off their sign because, well, we don't want anybody to think that we're narrow-minded. I got an idea. Be narrow-minded. Let's change the name to Narrow-Minded Baptist Church. Because the broader and the broader and the more accepting that we get, the more embracing of sin that we become, the less and less we become biblical churches. And if we're not going to be biblical and we're not going to be godly, what's the point? Let's just dress nice and go out to eat once a week. If we're not going to do anything anyway, if we're not going to stand on the Word of God anyway, if we're not going to have any values anyway, just keep compromising and compromising. It does, look, we need to preach the truth if nobody shows up. We need to show what the Word says if nobody comes. And I know that we don't want to do that. We say, oh, what happened to the church? Nobody comes to church. What happened? The preacher finally started preaching the truth. And people didn't want to hear it. We better preach truth all the time. And if people don't like it, they can deal with it. But we can't quit doing it just because people are opposed, because the world's opposed to it. We're here to equip God's people to do God's work. That's our job. That's why we meet. That's why we gather. To remind ourselves who we are and what our calling and commission is. So the Holy Ghost is here, and he will continue to have restrictions until he be taken out of the way. How is the Holy Ghost going to be removed from the earth? You have the Holy Ghost in you. And when we leave, he's going with us. And there won't be any Christians here. There won't be any Spirit-filled people here. And when the Holy Ghost is gone, there'll be no restriction. There may still be some churches of people who were not Christians anyway. They were just religious. I'm sure there'll be pastors too. But when the anointed, Spirit-filled Christians are gone, and God no longer has his Holy Spirit here to restrict things or to hold things back, it's going to be chaos. Hasn't it been nice? Well, you know, you understand what I'm saying. In the last 10 days, see how people are helping each other? Amen. And stepping up and doing what they can and giving what they can. It's been nice. People are doing that because of the crisis. Now just imagine the tribulation and how people will respond. What would you say is your... Well, let me back up and just say it this way. There are people who are making a fantastic financial living off of the fears of people, anticipating the anarchy that will come. And you can buy, you know, you got to have your guns, and you got to have your shelter, and you got to have your food supply. And, you know, so they, what's going to happen when you can't buy it in the store? They're going to come to your house, and how will you defend your house, and all of this. Hey, I got news for you. I'm not going to be here. We're going to be gone. And I'm not building a shelter and going underground. I'm not hiding from nuclear attack. I'm ready to go to heaven. Are you? I'm not going to live in fear. Just not going to do it. Then verse 8, shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, all power, signs, and lying wonders with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, how in the world could we accept that verse? That the masses will believe a lie. We're there, aren't we? We're there. There's such propaganda. It's not hard to read a newspaper or watch a news broadcast. It won't take you long, maybe 3 or 4 minutes into it, to figure out which slant they have. And by the way, it's slanted both ways. You watch one, it's going to be slanted one way. You watch the other, it's going to be slanted the other way. And it doesn't take long for you to figure out. You can't get the truth just by listening to them. So, God will send strong delusion and they'll believe a lie. They'll say, hey, everything's, you know, this Antichrist, this king that we've all got now, he's running the whole world and everything's going to be fine and we're all going to work together and we're all going to have food and everything's fine. And we don't have the bickering about religion anymore because we just all believe the same thing. It's coming. And what Paul's trying to do is get them to understand the urgency of the matter. And we talk about this stuff. You know, we committed a year of Wednesday night to study in the book of Revelation. Then we committed a year of Wednesday nights to study in the book of Revelation. And we talked about all this stuff. And then a pandemic hit. And we had a very good glimpse into what it's going to look like. Fear, propaganda, and restriction. And it caused division. Not just division, but animosity. And it's still rolling. And it's going to come back. You say, well, you can't show up to work unless you get the vaccine. They put people out of the military that didn't have the vaccine. And we know now how it's going to come about. We could bury our heads in the sand if we want to. And I get it. Don't misunderstand me. We have people that we love that died of that sickness. Whether you blame the sickness or whether you blame the treatment, irrelevant, they died of it. But the reality is we know now how the peer pressure of the fear works to the extreme to bring about all the stuff that Revelation speaks about. Anything else? Let's take a break.